So where do you look when you find yourself feeling helpless? Where do you look when you feel powerless to change a circumstance in your life or a situation that you find yourself in? It was 1992. 20 years ago. And our family had just moved to Cleveland from Houston. And we had not lived in Cleveland for more than a few days. And my wife and our three kids, who were at the time 3, 6, and 9, were riding in one of our cars, and I was following in the other car, which needed to be taken to the mechanic. And so we were on our way to the auto mechanic, and I was driving behind and following my wife and my three kids. And we're new in this city. We approached a very dangerous intersection where we had to yield to make a left turn. There was no arrow. You had to yield to make the left turn, and the oncoming traffic was approaching the intersection and coming up a hill and around a curve. And my wife paused and yielded for the cars to pass, and then with her line of sight clear, she started to make a left turn. Because it was a partially blind intersection, she could not see the fast-moving oncoming car because of the hill and the curve, but I could see it because I was sitting far enough back that I had an angle, and I could see the car flying up the hill and around the curve, and she was already committed to turn after yielding and couldn't see it. And as she started her turn, I helplessly screamed, "No, no, no!" And watched helplessly as my wife and our two daughters and our son entered the intersection, and then, boom, the oncoming car collides with her car in the intersection. No one was hurt. The cars were repaired. In fact, that car gave us 11 more years of good service until it was totaled in front of our house by an unnamed teenager. May I say, it wasn't that teenager's fault. It was our neighbor's fault. But as a result of that accident, I petitioned the city traffic department to do something about the intersection. I said, "You need to put an arrow there because it's a curve, it's dangerous, you're coming uphill." And so it took them long enough, but in about 2 years, there was an arrow installed at that intersection. So every time we drive through the intersection, I would look at that arrow and go, "I'm responsible for that arrow." On that fall day in 1992, I just felt helpless. Where do you look when you feel helpless? 10 years ago, I was facing a daunting challenge, and it was one of those situations that happened from time to time in your life, and it would not be your choice, but it just happens. And I felt utterly helpless and didn't know what to do. And my mind was blank. I had no ideas. I had no wisdom. I had no insight. My heart was empty with fatigue, and I felt weak and feeble and powerless. But in that moment, there were many options available to fill my empty, helpless heart. I could go shopping, but I didn't. I could develop or pursue an addiction, but I didn't. I could retreat to a fantasy world, to a second life, like many people today do, but I didn't. I could ignore the situation and pretend that it doesn't exist and live in denial, but I didn't. And today you may be feeling as helpless as I felt at that significant point in my life. In a word, helpless. Today, are you feeling helpless and insecure about your job and your financial future or the choices that you're your children and your grandchildren are making? Are you feeling helpless about getting older? Are you feeling helpless about enrolling in the necessary classes you need to graduate next year? If that describes you today, I have a good word from the Word of God for you, and it's found in the book of Psalms. And I invite you to turn to Psalm 121. So take out a copy of the scriptures. If you did not bring one with you, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, Psalm 121. It's found on page 440. Page 440, Psalm 121. As I continue our series of sermons on God's summer playlist, select Psalms. Last week, Dr. Jerry Shevlin was here and preached Psalm 29, and the week before I preached Psalm 34, and the week before that, Psalm 23. Today, Psalm 121 on page 440. Now, this song that is playing today on God's summer playlist is a word of hope for the helpless. And so I invite you to follow in your Bibles as I won't sing it, but as I read this song to you, and look at what this song declares about God. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. Let me just pause for a moment. This song starts with this phrase, a song of ascents, and an ascent, as it's used here, is simply a climb, a rise, an upward movement, much like those of you who climb Coles Mountain. How many of you do that? That's an ascent. You start down at the bottom and you ascend up. Some of you get further than others, faster than others, but you're ascending. It's a rise upward. The act of climbing or traveling upward. And so an ascent is the opposite of a descent. And so there are 15 Psalms of ascent in the book of Psalms. The first psalm of ascent is Psalm 120. The last psalm of ascent is Psalm 134. And so 15 songs that were sung by worshipers as they headed to their ancient worship services, they would sing these songs as they would ascend to Jerusalem. So imagine a group of people hiking up a mountain. It could be Coles Mountain or going up a flight of stairs. And they, as they would move upward, they would sing these songs of ascent to one another as they headed up to Jerusalem for worship. Hence the term, a song of ascents. Verse 1. Now imagine a group of people going to worship singing this. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. So this psalm of ascent, or these psalms of ascent, are sung by pilgrims as they climb the road to Jerusalem on their way to celebrate three annual religious festivals. Now, I'm going to put some verses on the screen to give you some background concerning these festivals that the religious pilgrims were going to worship at. First is Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. Three times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate, here's number one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast as I commanded you. So this is just flat bread with no yeast, so it doesn't rise. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. So that's the first one. Second, celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. And thirdly, celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Now, the same point is also made in Deuteronomy 16:16, which is there on the screens. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. This is the backdrop for us taking an offering, even as modern Christians today. We appear before the Lord, we don't come empty-handed, and we give in proportion to the way that he has blessed us. And so the festivals in Israel's annual worship cycle are times for the people to praise the Lord for the bounty of their crop harvests and their flocks. So they'd have their harvest, and they would say, God, thank you so much for blessing us as farmers with this great crop and with these flocks. And so we worship you, and it provides opportunities also to remember very important events in their history. And so the festivals are joyous, they're full of joy, but they're also reverent times of worship. So if I were to describe what the atmosphere is like, it's like part joyous, reverent worship service, and part family reunion, and part banquet, all wrapped up into one. So imagine that, a nice, healthy family reunion, a joyous but reverent worship service, and lots of good food all put together. That's what these festivals were like. So, three annual pilgrimages of worshipers traveling to Jerusalem on the screen now. First one is Unleavened Bread, also known as the Feast of First Fruits or Passover. It would occur in the spring of the year. The festival of deliverance from bondage to Egypt. And so the people would eat flat bread, and they would take a break from work, and they would also present offerings to God. The second festival, the festival of harvest or weeks, would take place in early summer. And the celebration of harvest of the wheat and the ripening of the first fruit of the land. So that just as the first fruits literally would start ripening, they would have this festival to commemorate that. It also remembers the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And so the people would bring as an offering to this festival two loaves of bread and two male lambs. And then the third festival, Ingathering, or also known as Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths sometimes. The harvest festival of summer crops and fruits. So the summer growing season is now over. It's fall. And so now they've harvested their summer crop and their fruit from the summer crop. And this celebrates the final harvest of the year. And it is the greatest worship celebration of all three worship celebrations. The people would also build themselves booths, which is why it's called the Feast of Booths, which were like, I don't know how to describe it. When my kids were little, they used to make what they called forts and tents. And they would take, do kids still do that now? They'd take sheets and blankets, and they would drape them over stuff and make it into their own little booth or their own little tent or house. And then they would go in there and set it up and play. And you had to get permission to go in. If they didn't want you to come in, you couldn't come in. And so kids still do that today, right? Okay, so you understand what the Feast of Booths was about, because they would build those kinds of things out of branches and palm leaves, and they would live in them, and they would remember the temporary booths or the temporary tents that their ancestors lived in during their time in the wilderness. And so during this festival, this third and greatest of the festivals, the worshipers would come to praise God for the harvest. And they'll present their thank offerings to God. And they would also pray for rain during the winter months. And they would also renew their covenant with God during this grand worship service that would include reading the Law of Moses. So they would read frequently from the book of Deuteronomy, the Law of Moses, and respond to the reading of the law with vows to fulfill their religious obligations to God. So, Psalm 121. This song of ascent, it's sung by people on their way to worship God in Jerusalem. And so as I was studying this and thinking about this the last few days, I thought, how do we get ready for worship? So I ask you the question, how do you get ready for worship? What is your favorite song to listen to and or sing in preparation for worship? I have some favorite songs I listen to. I start listening to them on Saturday. I listen to them Saturday all day, Saturday night, Sunday morning. I'll listen to them in the car on the way to church because they help me prepare my heart and my mind for worship. That's what these pilgrims are doing as they're singing Psalm 121 on their way up to Jerusalem for worship. So what, if anything, did you listen to this morning on your playlist in preparation for worship? This song of ascents is on God's summer playlist. A couple of days ago, I received an email from an organization called Open Doors. And it's an organization that serves persecuted Christians around the world who are suffering for Christ in countries like Vietnam and Morocco and North Korea. And the email I received read this way, quote, "If I'm perfectly honest, I'm usually rushing to get ready for church. Thoughts of the message and fellowship fill my mind. While I'm thinking of these things, I realize that my brothers and sisters in Nigeria have very different thoughts as they are getting ready for church." Here's what they're thinking. Will I lose my life at church today? Numerous churches in Nigeria have been attacked this year. Hundreds of brave believers gave up their lives so that they could worship God just like I do every Sunday, end quote. So I must ask you, what's on your mind as you prepare and get ready for church? What song is on your playlist? You know, life with God, as you think about these pilgrims, has always been viewed as a pilgrimage, as a journey. And songs and stories regularly speak about the trust and the courage and the alertness that's needed in the Christian pilgrimage. And Psalm 121 is a song of trust. This is a song that's sung by worshipers on their way to worship, and the worshipers declare to each other as they sing the fact that they trust God, no matter what happens in life, that they trust God. This song will give you strength, and it will give you courage, and it will give you hope on your journey through this spiritually hostile and alien world that we live in, even if it leads you through a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado, or a worship service in Nigeria, or a meeting with human resources at work, or a parent-teacher conference, or a doctor's office at Kaiser. No matter where your journey in life leads you, you can trust God to help you, to care for you, to protect you. Now, what's interesting about this song is it's what's called an antiphonal song between worshipers on their journey to worship God in Jerusalem. And an antiphonal song is a song style in which singers are divided into two or more groups and they alternate singing. Okay, so have you guys ever sung an antiphonal song? Okay, we're going to sing one now. I need someone who has pitch to come up here. It's not me. John True, come on up here. Amy, why don't you come with him? Okay. And we're going to sing antiphonally now, just like these worshipers sang antiphonally. So, John, why don't you stand on this side? And Amy, why don't you come stand on this side? Okay. And we're going to split this room right down the middle. Okay. You figure out which side of the line you're on, Barbie Darby. But we're going to split right down the middle, right through the middle of Mike Plank, who's sitting in the sound booth, and on up. And that looks like Ray Beatty up there. So you have to decide where you're going to be, Ray. And so we're going to sing a song antiphonally. Now, I'm going to date myself here. This is probably before you guys were born. But back in the day, my wife and I, when we were little kids, like the ages of our first to fifth graders here, used to sing a song that went like this. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise you, the Lord. You guys know that? Okay. So we're going to do that antiphonally. So you know how to do it? You know the song?
I don't.
Do you know it? Okay, who out there is older who has any sense of pitch? I'm going to play a note for you. Okay, come on up here, Michelle. And I need someone on this side. You're going to learn it, so stay here. because the next time I preach this, you're going to be able to do it. Does someone, you know it? Come on up here. Okay, so I'm going to give you your note. Okay, that's a B. So one for those of you who sing soprano and alto, and one for those of you who sing lower than that. So you got it? So you know this, right?
Yeah. Yes, I do.
No, you don't. You're just not particularly confident? Would it help you to have someone else stand with you?
I think we can power team this.
The Lord is your help.
The Lord is my help.
Okay, so they're going to start singing hallelujah, 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 and you guys will stand. You know how it goes, and then they'll sit down, and then they'll do it, and you stand, and then we'll get this thing going back and forth. Okay, so we know what we're doing? You got it now? Okay. Do you know enough? Okay, let's go, because I need to finish preaching. This is antiphonal. This is what they were doing. Okay? There's a purpose in this. They were singing this way, and I'm going to show you after we sing it. Let's go. I gave you your note. You need it again? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Antiphonal. Can you say that with me? Antiphonal. That's how they sang this. You guys need a little work, but it's a start. You're pilgrims. You're on a journey. You have a ways to go, antiphonally, but you've started. So that's what they're doing here. You can look in your Bibles and see a change in singers between verses 2 and 3. Verses 1 and 2 are sung by one group of people, and verses 3 through 8 are a response sung by someone else. So 1 and 2, one group of singers, 3 and 8, 3 through 8, response sung by someone else. So I imagine that this group of pilgrims are traveling together in this caravan up to Jerusalem. And as they sing, they call back and forth to one another with an opening statement of trust in God in verses 1 and 2, followed by a response of an expanded statement that God will be our help and keep us safe and secure because we trust in Him in verses 3 through 8. So let me show you what the environment was like. There's a photo on the screens. As the travelers anticipate their journey through the mountains up to Jerusalem, mountains that look similar to this, they look at the mountains and they ask, "Where does my help come from?" And the mountains in their culture were often viewed as places of loneliness and abandonment, the hangout of wild animals and birds and the abode of false gods and the place where robbers and bad people lived and a place where a person could stumble and slip and fall. And there are many, many dangers in the mountains, and on their journey, the travelers feel helpless. So what do they need to remember? The same group answers the question that they ask in verse 1. In verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Look at these images. The Lord is the maker of heaven and now this photo of earth. It is good for us to face times when our abilities and our resources are exhausted. I must be honest, I don't like that, but it's good for us. It's good for us to be in circumstances where we have nowhere on this earth to turn. Why is that? Because in those times, we are forced to see the weaknesses and the inadequacies of those things in which we place so much trust. And what are some of those things we place our trust in? We place our trust in our jobs, in our health, in our bank accounts, in our grade point averages, in our degrees, in our accomplishments. And the one who wrote this song and those who sang it as one of the songs of ascents were not people who, as they went through life, lived with their fingers crossed like this, hoping that they would somehow be helped when they were helpless. They could sing out without hesitation, "My help comes from the Lord." They could assure one another as they traveled together to worship and they were singing together, "Our help comes from the Lord." They could teach their children, "Our help comes from the Lord." Not any place else, not anywhere else. Our help comes from the Lord. Now another group of singing travelers on their way to worship sing in response. In verse 3, you can see it in your Bibles. "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber." And so though he is the maker of heaven and earth, God, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, is the intimate shepherd who serves as Israel's guardian, never allowing her foot to slip. He never sleeps on the job. He's always watching out for and caring for Israel. Verse 4, "Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And God is not only Israel's guardian, he is your personal guardian and my personal guardian, and he will always care for you. Verse 5, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." Remember, these are pilgrims in a culture that has intense sun that can get very hot during the sunny hours of the day. And so the thought of some nice, relaxing, protective shade from the sun's rays is very inviting to them. How would you live if you truly believed that you are currently in and have never been out of God's protective shadow? God will protect you with shade so that, verse 6, "the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." This time last week, my wife and I were praying for you as you worshiped, as we drove across Missouri from her family reunion to go visit my parents in St. Louis. And while we were in the Midwest, we saw firsthand the harm of the sun, because the Midwest is experiencing the worst drought conditions since the Dust Bowl days of the 1930s. And may I just say to you, it was blazing hot and humid. 107 degrees the last 2 days we were in St. Louis. The low the last morning we were there was 86 degrees for the morning low. Hot, sunny. When we came back to San Diego, we walked out of the airport and we went, we're back in heaven. Blazing hot sun. The pilgrim here is promised protection from the effects of the blazing rays of the sun by day and the sinister fears of the moon by night. From ancient times, in popular lore and superstition, the moon has been viewed as dangerous, as a source of disease and lunacy, or being moonstruck. And this song declares that we don't have to give in to those superstitions. We don't have to fear the moon. Neither the sun or the moon will harm us. God will watch over us at all times, both day and night. And then the song concludes and finishes with a blessing, where the singers sing that God will continue to always watch over your life, both now and in the future. Notice verse 7 in your Bibles. "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." And I have to pause here and ask a question. What are we to make of this? For some of us in this room, you may be asking, where was God when I wasn't protected? Does this song make an ironclad promise of guaranteed, unconditional protection from all harm and danger? Do believers ever suffer sunstroke or fall into the hands of robbers And the answer is, of course, yes. But the point of the song is that everything that invades our lives is under God's watchful eye and God's care and God's providence. And the point of this song is to invite us to trust God, our helper, our guardian, our keeper, the maker of heaven and earth. And there are a lot of things that we would not choose that happen in our lives. But Psalm 121 is not pointing in that direction. The direction that this song is pointing is to cause us to look upward to God, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, upward to the hills toward our creator God. This song of trust reminds us that we can trust God on the journey of life no matter what happens, even when we feel helpless. When was the last time you felt helpless? I felt helpless earlier this week, and I won't go into the details, but felt helpless to help someone that I care very deeply about. And I did all that I can do, which is pray, which is a lot. And I also leaned on people, some good friends of mine who I know love me and who would pray. I sat and I thought, who could I contact who I know would pray? And I contacted a couple of people who are good friends of mine to pray in that moment of my helplessness. No matter how helpless we feel at times in life, we can live confidently knowing that God's glory will prevail and God's justice will ultimately make all wrongs right. And so the confidence of this song is based on the songwriter's big vision of God. His God is great and grand and majestic. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator. God is neither too great to care for you or too small, or you too small and insignificant for him to notice you. Look to God for your help. Pray to him. Trust God even when you feel helpless. As one writer writes, quote, in your Gethsemane of suffering, you know, the place where Jesus suffered just before he died and gave his life as a sacrifice for us, in your Gethsemane of suffering, pray for deliverance according to God's sovereign power and mercy. But then say, not my will, but thine be done. And believe that what befalls will not in the end be evil for you, but good. And Brian Eckert reminded us of that with a song he wrote earlier. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Look to God for your help. Pray to him, trust him, even when you feel helpless. All week long, I've been reading the psalm over and over. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lived the truth of this song this week, this song that's playing on God's summer playlist. And God brought help on Friday, for which I am publicly and eternally grateful.